Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Luke. Luke chapter 11. The song was Amazing Love, and we do have an amazing God who cares about us and loves us. This morning's message in our series on the Church of Flame is entitled The Problem with Looking Good. You know, sometimes you can look good or think you're looking good, get up in the morning, go to the mirror, primp and get all done, and then say, whoa, I'm looking good today. Go out, come here, here I come, world. I'm really looking good. Sometimes you can think you look good and find out you don't look good. You can think you're doing all right and not be so all right. I've watched a preacher on the platform preach, and he was just doing good, looking good, and he had his pant leg stuffed in his sock. And the whole time I'm looking at him thinking, would you fix the sock? I don't even know what he preached on. I remember one time we had a preacher up here on the platform, and he was preaching. His hair was just perfect, except for this thing that was sticking up like this. I wanted to come up, interrupt the sermon, just pat his hair down. He thought he looked good, but he wasn't looking as good as he thought he was. There are times that we think things are okay, and we actually can look good on the outside. Some things do look good on the outside, and they're not so good on the inside. Pastor Matt was talking to me yesterday about a time when he was a teenager. We went out and got some cinnamon rolls, and we were just traveling across country, and he said, I want that cinnamon roll. He got a cinnamon roll, and we were all ready to eat it, and he's excited. He had his milk, and he was going to have some cinnamon roll, and he took a great big bite of that cinnamon roll. Looked so good on the outside. Took a great big bite of the cinnamon roll, pulled it across, and as he was chewing, he looked inside the cinnamon roll, and it was filled with mold. That's pretty disgusting. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's not a good thing to have that happen. Another thing that happened one time. My son Josh, he just hates anybody to drink out of his cup. I mean, he's got a fetish about the thing. You don't drink out of his cup. It's been since he was a kid. If one of the other kids got his cup and drank out of it, he didn't want it. I don't want to touch it. You can have it. You can have the whole thing. And I know that's true. If he gets a drink and we're sitting at a table, and he brings it to the table and we're about to eat, I'll take a drink because I know I get the rest. That's just the way it is with Josh, and he just doesn't like anybody drinking out of his cup. None of his brothers, none of his sisters, mother, nobody. I don't even know if Heather, his wife, is allowed to drink out of his cups, but he's just got a fetish about that. Well, Matt and Josh were at Pensacola Christian College studying for the ministry, and they were heading back, and they stopped in Atlanta. And Atlanta's got a great big food court in the middle of the airport, and so they were coming through the Atlanta airport. As they were coming through the Atlanta airport, they had a two-hour layover, so they decided to get some lunch. Well, they were limited in their funds, so Joshua said, well, I'll wait here while you go, because tables are limited. So he said, we got this table. I'll save the table. You go get what you want, and now you come back, I'll go get what I want. So Matt goes and gets his meal and sits down at the table. And Joshua gets up to go get his meal. While Joshua goes up to get his meal, Matthew notes that he already has a Coke sitting on the table, sitting there. So Matt, being just the nice brother that he is, took that Coke and he downed the whole thing, just drank the entire thing. And so Josh goes and he gets his food. And when he goes to get his food, he gets everything that he wants. And he comes back and they sit down, and Matthew just waits. He's just waiting, and nothing's happening. He's waiting, and Joshua eats his entire meal, and Matthew says, aren't you going to take a drink? Aren't you going to drink your drink? He said, that's not my drink. And Matthew began to gag. I mean, it looked good. He thought it was going to be a good deal. He thought he was doing something to his brother, but his brother had gotten him. Sometimes looking good can be a problem. Sometimes something that on the outside can look really, really good, but it's really not that good on the inside. Jesus dealt with that. Jesus had to deal with Pharisees. He had to deal with Sadducees. He had to deal with a group called the Essens. He had to deal with the scribes. He had to deal with the lawyers. All of them had it good. All of them looked good on the outside. All of them looked righteous on the outside. All of them looked holy. But the Bible says on the inside they weren't so good. Jesus has just come to a point where he has cast out demons and they're accusing him. These religious people are accusing him of doing this in the name of Beelzebub. And the problem wasn't what Jesus was doing. The problem was these religious people, these people who thought they were so holy, couldn't see anything good that he was doing, because though they looked good on the outside, they were corrupt on the inside. And in Luke chapter 11, he addresses that issue by telling these people a story. He says in verse 24 of Luke chapter 11, by the way, if you didn't bring a Bible, in the chair in front of you, there is a Bible. On page 763 of that Bible, you'll find Luke chapter 11. We're going to read this story together, verse 24. The Bible says, when the unclean spirit, that is a demonic spirit. Now, remember, Jesus had just cast out a spirit, and he's been accused of doing it in the name of Beelzebub. So he's using this as an illustration. He says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, when a demon leaves a man, whether he's cast out or whether he goes out voluntarily, he walketh through the dry places, seeking rest, and he findeth none. He saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. Now, you've got this man, he's got a demon in him, and because he's got a demon in him, he's doing wrong things, he's living the wrong way. But the demon leaves, and because the demon leaves, the demon is not influencing him anymore, his house gets cleaned up. That is, his life gets straightened up. This is self-reformation. He cleans himself up. He's doing better. He's overcome things. He is doing much better. He looks better. Maybe he's got his family together. Maybe he's got his life together. Maybe things are going well for him. Self-reformation. He's looking good on the outside. Now, Jesus is telling this story in reference to the Pharisees, who believed in their own self-righteousness, who believed in their own goodness. He said, now, what happens is this guy leaves, but he finds no place to go. And so he says, I'm going to return to my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It's all clean. Wow, look at this place. It was a mess before. When I was in here, I messed the whole thing up. But look, it's all clean and nice. And then the Bible says, Jesus speaking, when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Verse 26, then he goeth, and he taketh with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in, and they dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. This devil is out. He's out. He comes back. He says, whoa, this is nice. It's reformed. Boy, it looks good. Maybe he was a drunk and he's not a drunk anymore. Maybe he was a drug addict. He's not a drug addict anymore. Maybe he had a problem with immorality and he's not immoral anymore. He's all straightened up. And this spirit comes back and he says, hey, I'm not only going to come back, I'm going to bring with me some other spirit, maybe the spirit of pride, maybe the spirit of arrogance, maybe the spirit of selfishness, maybe the spirit of whatever, come back in. And the worst, and the end of this man who has reformed and gotten better, even though he looks good on the outside like the Pharisees did, with all their hypocrisy, with all of their arrogance, with all their spiritual pride, even though he looked good on the outside, the Bible says, Jesus says about this man, he's worse off than he was at the beginning. Now, interesting thing happens. The Bible says, as he's telling this story, it came to pass, as he spoke these things, as he's telling the story, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed be the womb that bare thee. That your mom is a blessed woman. And the paps that thou hast sucked, blessed be her. And she speaks of the physical nourishment that he received from his mother. She is a blessed woman. She is wonderful. But Jesus says this. Yea, verse 28. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He said, hey, listen, it's not the outside thing. It's not the outside supply. It's not this outward stuff that is blessed. Here's what I need. And here's what the church needs. And if the church is going to be a flame for God, it's got to be a church that prays together. It's got to be a church that's united. But it also needs to be a church that's obedient. And where the obedience of that church comes from the heart. Where there's a real, genuine walk with God. And a desire to do what God wants them to do. Obedience, he says, is a key. For you, he's talking to his disciples, to be a flame for God. Father, I pray in the next few minutes as we examine this, God, you'll help us to see what the Jewish leaders were like in his day, in your day. And help us to see what we can be like. And help us to determine that we're going to be obedient and not follow the wrong example, but follow the right example. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The outside appearance can be deceptive. You can enter into something that you did not intend to enter into. A couple of weeks ago, I was in a hotel in Brazil. I wanted to get something to drink. Now, in Brazil, I told this on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago, but I want to confess my sin to you publicly. I went into my refrigerator. They said, anything you need to drink, you can get right out of the refrigerator. So I went in the refrigerator. Well, Brazilian cans are written in Portuguese. And so I looked, and I knew that there's all sorts of different drinks in Brazil. I know there's all sorts of different things that you can drink, because they'd been giving me different sodas with different flavors, you know. And I was tasting all these different Brazilian flavors, and I love tasting different types of food. So I reached into the thing. I opened the thing up. I said, I'm thirsty. I have a couple of Oreos. I'm going to eat my Oreos, and I'm going to have something to wash them down with. And there was a Coke in there. Well, I've tasted Coke. I didn't want Coke, so I just left it there. And then underneath that, there was a thing called guanabana. I don't know what it is, but I knew that. That was a Brazilian thing. I'd already tasted that. I really didn't care for that. There was a Sprite in there, and I thought that was great. And then there was this yellow can. And it was in Portuguese, and I didn't know what it was, so I thought, you know what, I'll try that, you know. So I pulled the thing out, and I went, and I got on the bed, propped myself up to eat my Oreos and drink my soda, and I took my Oreo, put my Oreo in, took a couple good bites and of my Oreo, and then went to wash it down with this soda, and I thought, oh, this is the worst tasting soda I've ever had in my life. I can't believe this is just nasty. And I said that. I said, well, maybe it's just because it doesn't go good with the Oreo. So I got my mouth all cleaned out from the Oreo, and I thought, now I'm gonna take another big swig. I took a great big swig of this thing, and I thought, this is horrible. This is nasty. And then I realized, this is beer. And I thought, my goodness, it looked good, pretty good, again, on the outside, but what was inside was full of wickedness and terrible stuff. And so I poured it out. The next day, they charged me for a beer in my room, and I had to explain it to our host that I didn't drink it. I poured the thing out. The truth is, as I said earlier, there is a problem with looking good. Looking good on the outside does not always mean that it is good. And the Bible tells us that we need to examine our lives. Jesus was dealing with the Jewish leaders of his day. The Jewish leaders of their day thought they were good. And when you think you're all right, there are certain characteristics that you take upon yourself. The Jewish leaders of his day began to rely on their outward appearance. They thought they looked good. But Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 23. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Jesus said, you look good, just like a tombstone looks good, but look under the tombstone and you'll find a bunch of dead men's bones. It's what's inside that counts. But they relied on the way they looked on the outside. They convinced themselves that they were okay. They convinced themselves that we're not that bad. And people do that. We can do that today. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15 says, woe unto you, Jesus speaking again, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when you made him, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourself. What an amazing statement. You think you're good. You think you're all right. You're convinced that you're all right. But I'm telling you, this is God in human flesh. You do nothing right. You're making people like you, and they become twofold more a child of hell than they were before. They became a standard unto themselves. And that's what happens when we start getting involved in Phariseeism. We become a standard unto ourselves. We are right and everybody else is wrong. And we can't see the good. They got to that point where they would criticize everything that Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? Why are your people not obeying our rules? Why aren't they following the traditions of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your traditions? Your traditions are contrary to the law of God. Then he says, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. What he was saying is, God's word told you to take care of your father and your mother. You take care of them financially. But you say, I don't have to take care of them. It's a gift for me from God. And you've excused away your responsibility to do what God's word says by your tradition. Then he says this, thus have you made the commandments of God of non-effect by your tradition. Here's what happens. We become a law unto ourselves. We think we know what's best. We think we know what's right. And we get wrapped up in this Phariseeism where we can only see the wrong that others are doing instead of seeing their need and doing what we can to help. Wow. Jesus said, that's the truth. Here's this man over here who thinks he's gotten rid of a demon, but he's just an empty shell. And more demons are coming to fill him up. Self-righteousness, self-centeredness, pride and arrogance. They deceived themselves into thinking that they did not sin. And if you would have asked a Pharisee in Jesus' day if he committed sin, he would tell you he did not. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We need to be very careful with this whole idea of self-reformation or that we have come to a point where we've got it all done. They began to criticize others. And by the way, you can find yourself. You say, well, how do I know if I'm there? If you find yourself criticizing others and refusing to see your own failures, then you've come to the point of the Pharisees and the scribes. Luke chapter 6 says this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye and perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. There I am with a pencil sticking in my eye trying to pull a splinter out of yours. And Jesus says, that's ridiculous. That's where the Pharisees were, however. They could see what everybody else had done wrong, see what everybody else was doing wrong, but they couldn't see their own problem. When a person gets to that point, they don't understand. They're being filled with the demons and control. Why? Because they've reformed. They're cleaned up. Look what they've accomplished. They began to think that they were better than everyone else. Jesus tells the story in Luke chapter 18. He tells the story of the Pharisee who goes into the temple and he lifts up his eyes after a poor publican goes before God and says, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee stands and prays in Luke chapter 18. The Bible says the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not like other men are. Wow. I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners. They're thieves. Unjust. They don't do right. They're adulterers. They're involved in immorality. Or even as this publican. I thank you, God. Sounds so righteous that I'm not like them. Oh, you are. You are. See, the Bible tells us we are all sinners. The Bible says because we're sinners, we all deserve to go to hell. And the Pharisee gets to the point where he's forgotten who he is. We need to be careful. If we want to be a church aflame for God, we need to be careful that we don't allow the outward appearance to make us think that we are what God wants us to be. We can look around at what God has done this year. Wow, this year, honestly, in this church, we have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. We have seen God work. And a lot of it's been outward things. We have seen many, many people, close to 150 people, trust Christ as Savior. And that's wonderful. Can you say amen to that? But we've also seen some material things. This auditorium that we're in is totally redesigned. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Look what God's done. We can walk down hallways with new tile and say, wow, look at what God has done. We're sitting under a roof that God provided for us, absolutely free, $70,000 worth of miracles God gave to us. Absolutely. God, by the grace of God, it's a miracle what God has done. We can look at the fact that we right now, the reason we're not having adult Bible studies for the next few weeks, one of the reasons is because we are remodeling all of the classes. I'm going to have new carpet and new paint and everything in the adult Bible study classes. It's going to be wonderful. And it's great. And we can look around and say, whoa, look at this. Look what this is. Look what we got. Look what God's provided with. Look what God has given to us. Look at the facilities. And man, we've arrived, but we haven't arrived. The Laodicean church said, look, we are rich and increased with goods and we have need of nothing. And Jesus said, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. As an individual, we can get lifted up and think that we've really accomplished something. As a church, we can think that we are something. God wants us to understand from this passage of Scripture that we've looked at that it's not the outward appearance that's important. It's obedience in our hearts. It's us saying, God, I'm willing to do what you want me to do, whether it looks good or it doesn't. God, it's what's in the heart. It's what's in the heart. Years ago when our children were young, and any parent with small children know that children want to fuss with each other and that they want to do their own thing. My wife and I said to a preacher friend of ours who had his children were raised. They were out of the house and they were on their own. And we said to him, his name was Tom, we said, Brother Tom, I got a question. My wife asked him specifically. She said, when do children get to a point where they obey willingly from the heart? And Tom scratched his head and looked at her and said, do they ever get there? Which was a very disappointing answer for us. But that's what we wanted. My children used to say to me as I was growing up, as they were growing up, and I was growing up with them, they used to say to me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I would say, I want obedient children. So all I want obedient children. I want children who are willing to do what I tell them to do and tell them, do it exactly what I tell them to do when I tell them to do it with the right heart attitude. That's what I want. That's what God wants from us. God wants us to do what he wants us to have a heart that says, God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. God, just tell me what you where you want me to go and I'll go. Just tell me how to behave and I'll behave that way. That's what God wants. The outward appearance may change. I might look good. Things may look good. And there's nothing wrong with that. But God wants a right heart. And he wants obedience. Four particular areas of obedience that we need to look at. Number one is this area of salvation. In the area of salvation, God wants us to understand and wants us to be obedient. God wants us to understand that what salvation is. I'm telling you, in our world today, people will talk about salvation. They'll talk about being saved. They'll talk about faith. But people don't understand what it means to be saved, what it means to know for sure you're going to heaven. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are all sinners. We are all in the same boat. We've all done wrong. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. It doesn't matter if you have no religious background. The problem with the Pharisees was this. They thought because they were religious, they thought because they grew up in church, they thought because they knew the Bible, they thought because of that they were just naturally going to somehow ooze into heaven. And Jesus came along and said, no, you need to understand, you're a sinner just like everybody else. You will never deserve to go to heaven. There's nobody that will ever deserve to go to heaven. You say, well, I've trusted Christ as Savior. Wonderful. You still don't deserve to go to heaven. You're going to heaven because somebody loved you and died for you. That's why you're going to heaven, not because you deserve it. Can you say amen to that? You need to understand that. The Bible says we're all sinners. And because we're sinners, every one of us, because of our sin, deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be separated from God. God's justice demands that our sin be paid for by death. And that's spiritual death. Separation from God forever in a place called hell. That's God's justice. But God's love, on the other hand, doesn't want us to have to go to hell. And so God in his love said, listen, I don't want them to have to go to hell. So God devised a plan, and his plan was that somebody would pay hell for them. Someone would suffer hell in our place. And that's what Jesus did. See, Jesus is God in human flesh. He came to this earth, and he suffered, and he died, and he paid for your sin, and he paid for my sin on the cross. He suffered the equivalent of hell on the cross for you and for me. He was buried. To prove that he was dead, he stayed in the grave 3 days. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses who wrote the New Testament so that we would have an eyewitness account of his resurrection. He then went back to heaven. Now he says this, if I just come to the point where I'll admit that I'm a sinner and I'll come to him and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. And I know that you suffered and died to pay the penalty of my sin. And I'm asking you to give me eternal life. The Bible says he'll give me eternal life. The Bible says it this way. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have to be obedient in this area of salvation. Now, there are people who say, well, I've got religion and I've reformed myself. It's not good enough. It's not good enough. You see, all you've done is you've cleaned up this vessel and the demon has left for a while. But I want you to understand when he comes back, he sees that it's empty. He comes back with seven more demons. That's what Jesus said the Pharisees were like. That's what he said the religious people in his day were like. They were having problems because they thought they could reform themselves. Salvation says this, you're dead. And there's a demon living inside of you. And he needs to get out. But when he's out, he needs to be replaced. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Here's what the Bible says. See, before you were saved, you were spiritually dead. You were separated from God. There was no way you could communicate with God. But the Bible says when you called on Jesus and asked him to save you, his spirit comes to live inside of you. And your dead spirit is made alive. Now you're a living spirit and his Holy Spirit's living inside of you. Now you're not a vacant a vacant vessel. The Holy Spirit, you got saved. The demons are gone. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. Well, this guy goes out, this demon goes out, and he's wandering around, and he can't find a place. He comes back, and he says, hey, I'd like to get back in my house. And the house is occupied. Can you say amen to that? The Spirit of God now lives inside of you. He can't come back in you. The Bible, people ask me all the time, can a Christian be demon-possessed? And the answer is absolutely not. He cannot be demon-possessed because the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you, and He will not share His residence with anyone. Can you say amen to that? That's a wonderful truth for you to understand. When you got saved, if you asked Jesus to give you eternal life, His Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. His Holy Spirit living inside of you forbids and prohibits a unclean spirit to come back and live inside of you. That is what happens when we get saved. So you have to be obedient to Christ in this area of salvation. Number two, we need to be obedient to Christ in the area of surrender. In the area of surrender, we have to be willing to come to Him and say, Lord, I'm surrendering now control of my life to your Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. See, when I get saved, He comes to live inside of me, and He wants to control me, but He will not force His will on mine. I have to daily say to you, to Him, Father, I ask you to fill me or control me with your Holy Spirit. I'm willing to surrender to what you want me to do. The Bible says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit. You see, when you drink, as you drink a little, you drink a little bit, it controls you a little bit. You drink more, it controls you a little bit more. You drink a little bit more, it controls you a little bit more. Eat a couple more Oreos, drink a little bit more, and it controls you. You see, the more you drink, the more that it controls your life. You see, God says, look, don't let liquor control you. Don't let some other outside source control you. But be controlled by, be filled with, and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Let the Holy Spirit of God control your life. Well, that takes you surrendering to Him. That means every day. You see, in order to stay drunk, you have to surrender to the bottle every day. In order to be filled with the Spirit of God, you have to surrender to His control. You have to say, please take control of my life. I want you to tell me what to do. I want to do what you want me to do. I must allow Him to control me, or I'm going to be controlled by sin. You see, though demons can't come back into your body and control you, they can oppress you. There's a difference between possession and oppression. A possessed person has a demon living inside of them, or a multiple demons living inside of them. An oppressed person is someone who, because he's not in the Word of God and not following the leadership of the Word of God, he is allowing his mind to be influenced by outside sources. So demons can put thoughts in our minds from the outside. They can place thoughts in our minds and lead us to do the wrong thing. That's why the Bible says that we need to be filled with the Word of God. We need to allow the Holy Spirit. We need to surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit every day. We need to find out what God thinks. Listen, in this world, everybody's telling you what to do. Everybody's telling you what to do. You turn on the news, you turn on the television set, they're going to tell you, drive here, buy this, go there. You're going to, on the radio, in between whoever you're listening to, first of all, the guy you're listening to is going to tell you what to do, who to like, who not to like. Then the commercial's going to go on, and it's going to say, you need to buy this thing, you got to have this car, you got to have this, you got to have this food, you got to go here, you got to go there. And man, everybody's telling you what to think. Everyone, all the time. And if it's not the radio, if it's not the media, if it's not the television, it's your mother, it's your uncle, it's your aunt, it's your wife. Somebody's going to be telling you what to do. And God said, listen, you need to get into the Word of God and let God tell you what to do. He knows best. Can you say amen to that? We got to get into His Word, and we got to allow Him to tell us what to do. And that's called surrender. So I need to be obedient to God in this area of salvation and recognize that I can't reform myself. I need Him to change me from the inside out. And then number two, I need to say to daily, I surrender to you, Lord. I want you to control my life, and I want you to do in my life what I cannot do myself. Surrender to Him in this area of salvation. Surrender to Him in this area of surrender. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Then number three, I need to surrender to him in this area of servitude. This willingness to do what he tells me to do and not be selfish and self-centered. The truth of the matter is, we are selfish. We are selfish. I am a selfish person. Look at the person next to you. Maybe it's your wife. It's your wife. This is the best person in the world to say this to. Look at her and say out loud right now, I am a selfish person. Let's say it together. I am a selfish person. Say it one more time. I am a selfish person. You can look at him and say, you're right, honey. You're right. You are selfish. I am a selfish person. Now, ladies, you look back and say, I am too. Say that. I am too. That's the truth. It's the truth. The problems we have in home, in our homes, the reason we have conflict is because we are selfish. I want what I want. She wants what she wants. The kids want what they want. The dog bites. And everybody's out for what they want. We are selfish. We are selfish. We are selfish. And we are self-centered. And this whole attitude of servitude is just not something that I'm interested in at all. The fact is, if I want to be a person that's on fire for the Lord, first of all, I have to surrender in this area of salvation. I have to surrender in this area of total surrender. And then I have to say, Lord, I want you to be a servant. Listen, I cannot be the servant God wants me to be. I cannot be the servant God wants me to be unless, first, I have this attitude of submission to him. Because I am by nature selfish. But God's spirit by nature is unselfish. God's nature by spirit, God's spirit by nature is giving and serving. Here's what the Bible says. Look in Philippians chapter 2. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, work at thinking this way. Who being in the form of God, think like Jesus did, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He didn't come along saying, I'm God, serve me. I'm God, serve me. I'm the big shot, serve me. And there is no bigger shot than God. But he didn't say that. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And he humbled himself. And he became obedient. You say, well, it wasn't that hard. He's obedient to the Father. And what would the Father ask him to do? Die. He became obedient unto death, and not just a normal death, but even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, became a servant so he could come to this earth and suffer and die in obedience to the Father. And he said, I want you to think this way. That's what I want you to think. I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. I want you to understand a church that's aflame for God is a church that prays together. A church that's aflame for God is a church that's unified in its goal of reaching people, men and women and boys and girls, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A church that's aflame for God is going to be one that has a heart of obedience. God, we need you. We need you to fill us. We need you to control us. We want to see in this area of salvation, God, we recognize we're saved by grace. God, we recognize that we need to be surrendered to you because we can't do it ourselves. And then we just want to be your servants. I want to be a servant. You know what? If I don't have that attitude of being a servant, I will be the critic. That's the truth. Paul the apostle in Galatians said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, he which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Jesus talked about the Pharisees as those who came along and found fault with everything he did, instead of saying, hey, I want in on what you're doing. We need to get in on what God is doing. Have a heart of being a servant. I will do everything I can to be what God wants me to be. Obedience in the area of salvation. Obedience in the area of surrender. Obedience in the area of servitude. And then lastly, obedience in the area of saturation. So what do you mean saturation? I mean this, that when I become a servant, instead of being critical of the way the world is, I'll love the world. When I become the servant God wants me to do, once I'm saved, I realize my sin was forgiven by Christ. Then I have this attitude of submission to Him. Then I have this attitude of total surrender to Him. Then I have this attitude of servitude. God, I'm willing to serve you. Then my heart is going to be to saturate everybody with the gospel. Listen, once a month on Saturday morning, we have what we call Family Church-wide Soul Winning. And somewhere between 100 and 200 people normally come out for that Family Church-wide Soul Winning. And that's wonderful. And then every Tuesday we have visitation. We have people that come in here and we go out and visit people. And we try to lead people to Christ. That's wonderful. But God doesn't want us to confine our witness to one Saturday a month or even every Saturday. And He doesn't want us to confine our witness to a Tuesday night every week. God wants us to be constantly witnessing, constantly out telling people about Jesus Christ, saturating our world with the gospel because we're His servants. We're here to do what He wants us to do. We're surrendered to Him. And when we're surrendered to Him, He puts in our mind not an attitude of criticism towards the world, but an attitude of love towards the world and an attitude that I want to reach them with the gospel. The other day, my wife and I and Matthew, Pastor Matt, were coming back from Boulder City. We were out for Ken Baker's funeral. We were coming back into town. We stopped to get something for lunch because we were going to, we had a 2 o'clock meeting and it was about 12, it was about 1:15. So I thought real quick, let's stop and get something to lunch. Well, we pulled into a place where there was a Panera Bread and Matthew went in to order. My wife and I decided to go into another shop and look for something for a few minutes, and we couldn't find it, so we left. And I said, honey, I'm going to go back to where Matt is so he'll know where we are. And so I walked back in. Matt had already ordered the food, had it in a bag, and I said, let's eat inside. So we walked inside. Matt and I sat down at a table right next to a window, and we were getting ready to eat, and we were pulling out sandwiches and stuff, And I look outside, and here comes my wife. I said, oh, she'll be in a minute. Then I looked, and she didn't. I looked, and I saw her standing. There was a couple right outside the door of Panera Bread, and my wife is standing there talking to them. Pretty soon, my wife pulls up a chair, and she's sitting down, and she's talking to them. I thought, what in the world is she doing? And then pretty soon, she's pulling out a gospel tract out of her purse, and she's talking to this couple just out of the blue. I thought, what in the world is my wife doing? I mean, it's time to go. And she's just out there sharing and talking, and I'm waiting for a while, and I thought, man, she just won't let anything go. Come on in here and eat. And she walks inside. She sits down. I said, what's going on? She said, well, I walked up, and as I was about to come in, this couple is arguing with each other. They're fighting with each other, and I'm hearing them fight as I walk up. And as I walk by, this guy looks up at me and said to me, ma'am, would you tell my wife she's wrong? That's the absolute wrong person to say that to. Would you tell my wife she's wrong? And my wife said, well, what's going on? And she got involved in their conversation, and she started sharing with them how Jesus Christ came and that we're all sinners and that we all deserve to go to hell and that what you need to do is receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and that you need to trust Christ and you need to trust Christ because we're all wrong. And she gave them a gospel tract, and after she was all finished, my wife's just sitting out there talking to these two people, and after she was all finished, the man looked and said, man, this was of God. And my wife came in and sat down and had lunch with us. That's the way it's supposed to be. Can you say amen to that? It's supposed to be where we go, every place we go. My wife says, if somebody says hi to us, anybody says anything, it doesn't matter where we are, if we're in an elevator, walking around, anybody says anything, my wife's going to give them a gospel tract because she said, that's God saying, talk to this person about Jesus. That's the way it should be. Saturation, it should be part of our life. It should be part of our life. And I'm telling you, the church that's a flame for God is going to have that heart. The Bible says that the early church went everywhere preaching the gospel. The early church went everywhere telling people about Jesus Christ. And when you get that heart, because you've been saved by the grace of God, because you're surrendered to His Holy Spirit, and now you've become a servant, you're no longer a critic. You're no longer criticizing. Oh, look at what that guy, look at that people. Look at the, what are they doing? They're all marked up. They got things in their face. They're all looking weird. You don't look at them and look at those kids. Their pants are hanging halfway to their knees. How do they walk? How does that happen? How do you do this? I haven't figured it out. But you're not going to look at them and say those are nutty kids. You're going to say these are people that need Jesus. Can you say amen to that? That the reason they do the strange things that they do isn't because it's because they need Christ. And we don't want them just to get cleaned up on the outside so more demons can come in. We want to tell them about Jesus Christ. And if we understand salvation ourselves, and if we're surrendered to Him, and we're saying, Lord, we're just here to be Your servant, then we're going to have a heart to go out and tell people about Christ. And when the church is like that, the church will be a flame for God. God wants us to understand it's not the outside. The outside, cleaning up the outside can be a problem. It's not the outside. It's the inside. God wants us to have a heart of obedience to do His will. And when we have that heart, it's because the bad spirits are gone and because His Spirit's in control and His Spirit's living in our lives. But that comes from us surrendering to His control. First, I got to get saved. Then I got to be surrendered. Then I can be the servant. Then I'll be the witness God wants me to be. Let's make a commitment to God to do that today. Lord Jesus, help us to apply Your word. Help us to live it. Help us, Father, to be the saturating Christians You want us to be in our culture today. Father, help us to see the need. Help us not to see the fault. Help us to do what we can to reach our culture. And we ask this in Your name, Lord Jesus.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.